We started on Friday night to talk about the idea of being excited to be a Christian. Why should we be excited as Christians? And then last night, we talked a little bit more about committing ourselves to God and why we should commit ourselves to God and what committing to God really entails. And so I want to continue this morning thinking about this idea a little bit anyway. It's sort of along the same thread, I think. And that is the idea of looking like the world. This lesson came about because I started to talk about this idea, and we talked about it a little bit as a family, and our son, Tim, disagreed with me. And so I felt like I had to put together a lesson to prove the scriptural point about looking like the world. And obviously, I think this is a great picture. This was just a perfect picture for this. Just right off the internet. But, you know, obviously, you think about that, that's not what I'm talking about, right? I'm not talking about painting a globe on our faces. That's not what I'm talking about, right? We're talking about a spiritual way of looking like the world. Oftentimes, just as kind of a note to all of us, some of your translations might use the word age instead of world. And really, that doesn't change the meaning of anything I'm going to say this morning, I don't think. Because certainly if we're talking about looking like the age, it's the age in which we live, and so it would be the same thing. It would be the environment around us. Well, let's talk first of all about the condition of the world. You know, when we look at the condition of the world, we look around us, it's fairly obvious to all of us what the condition of this world is. And we study the scriptures and we know what the condition of this world is going to be. And God knew what the condition of the word of this world would be even now. So we think about this, and it's not too hard to understand all of these things. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. And so we think about this idea of pollutions in the world, or defilement, some of your translations might say. This world is polluted. This world is defiled. And there's no question to any of us. I don't think that we would debate that point. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16 talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And when you think about those things, they're out there, right? This is what's in the world. These are the worldly things. And so, again, we add to the condition of the world. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, false prophets have gone out into the world. And so there's no surprise. There's going to be a lot of false teaching out there, a lot of false doctrine out there, people trying to teach things that will take you away from God. And then 1 John 5:19, and this is from the Montgomery New Testament. That's what MNT means. Most of us have probably never heard of it before. It just happened to be that I wanted to look at various translations of this verse. And it talks about the whole world is lying in the evil one. Some of your translations might say something different. And if I can, I don't know where my cursor is. So. Let's turn over there just for a second. 1 John 5:19. Just to make this point very quickly. I mean, I'm sure you know the verse that I'm talking about. The New King James Translation says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." And you can see, if you have the New King James, maybe even the New American Standard, that there are a lot of italicized words in there, and so some of those don't belong. And so that's why I picked this one, because literally it means the whole world is lying in the evil one. And I think you have that sense that, you know, we talk about the prince of the power of the air and lots of other things in Scripture that we talk about. You understand who's in control. You understand, you know, why this condition is what we see out there in the world. Well, then we want to think about the world's attitude toward Christians. How does this polluted, defiled, lustful, prideful, you know, false teaching, evil world look at us? And most of us probably have some sort of personal experience to tell us how the world looks at us. We wouldn't need to read or study or do anything. We know from personal experience exactly what the world thinks of us. And I don't know about you, but I've been called a Pharisee. I've been called a hypocrite. I've been told I would never bring anybody to Christ. I've been told all sorts of things and I've been called all sorts of things, and that's just what I expect because that is what this world is about. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. So what do we expect? You know, we study the Scriptures and we see verses like this, we learn to expect it. That's just kind of the way it's going to be. In 1 John chapter 3 and 13, the world hates you, Christians. It hates Christians. It is an enemy of Christians. In 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Anyone who has not suffered persecution, anyone who has never, ever had any experience with any sort of persecution. You know, I've heard preachers say it, and I've come to believe it even more and more, that the idea is that if I'm not suffering persecution, maybe I'm not doing anything to warrant persecution. That would be a sad state of affairs. In Acts chapter 14, 22, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. And I spoke last night about that, what that word means. And now every time I read that word tribulation, that image comes into my head. Look up the picture of the board with all the stones embedded in it that ran over the grain, was dragged over the grain by a horse or a mule or something, and think about what it would be like. And that's tribulation. So the Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, and this is where the idea comes from, and this is kind of the boiled it all down and think about it that way. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, the Greek for conformed is a word that means to make of like form with another person or thing, or to render like. That's from Vines. Now, if you've ever studied this and you've had this explained to you, the best way that I know that it's ever been explained to me is with silly putty. Of course, there are probably some of you out there who don't know what silly putty is. So here's another one of those old-time references, right? Silly putty used to come in like a plastic egg, and you would take it out and you would kind of play with it, and then you would slap it on a newspaper and pull it off the newspaper, and what do you have on the silly putty? You had an image of the newspaper. Of course, it was in reverse, but that's the idea. So, you know, now when you read Romans 12, you're going to think of silly putty. But if you do, that's okay, because you'll understand the concept, right? And he's saying, don't be like silly putty. All right? That's not what you want to be like. You don't want to be like that. You want to be something different. Some say according to another's pattern. McGarvey says to imitate the pose or attitude of anyone, to conform to the outward appearance or fashion of anyone. In other words, the implication here is strong that Christians are not to make themselves look like the world. And so that's the point of the lesson, looking like the world. And now we've gotten to the point where we see Christians are not to look like the world. That's what the Scriptures tell us. In fact, we are to be transformed, metamorphosed. And you know, that's the Greek word gives us that word metamorphosis, completely changed. Completely changed, as opposed to the oftentimes superficial way in which Christians look like the world. And renewing, of course, you understand what renewing is, what renewal means. Renovation, remaking, recreating. And so a Christian is not to be looking like the world, but he's to be changed completely so that he looks like something different. And there's a purpose for that given here. The reason for that is that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And sometimes that word prove gives us trouble too, doesn't it? Because we think, well, what do I have to prove? You know, if I act that way, then I prove that it's good. Basically, what it means is to show forth or to kind of give testimony to the idea that this is right and this is good. This is the perfect will of God. So Christians and the world. We are in the world, we're not of the world, John 15, 19. We understand that. We're not part of this world. This world is not our home. I think that song's probably in your book, right? And that's a great song to think about. This idea that we are not part of this world. We are not of this world. We are of a different world. Think about Hebrews chapter 11, which I'll probably mention shortly anyway. But think about Hebrews chapter 12, and maybe that's my next lesson. The idea that those who did not see the promises fulfilled were still faithful because they knew that there was something that they were looking forward to. They were looking forward to a greater kingdom, a greater city. We are not citizens of this world trying to make it to heaven, but citizens of heaven trying to make it through this world. Have you ever heard that before? You know, for a long time when I was at the printing company, I typed that out and I put it on my desk, you know, because there were a lot of times I needed to remember that. There were a lot of times that I needed to think about the fact that, you know what, this is just temporary. That no matter what we go through in this life, no matter what it is, it's just temporary. Paul called it momentary light affliction. And you just think about that idea when you get into whatever situation you get into. Because temporary as opposed to eternal should just clarify everything in our mind, shouldn't it? The idea that we're not just talking about a temporary period of time with God, we're talking about eternity with God. So we have to understand this point that we're not really members of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? The good news is that even though we have this temporary existence of tribulation in an evil world, we have the victory through Jesus. And that has been promised to us. And as we said, God is faithful to His promises. So we know that after all of this is said and done, we have something greater waiting for us. That's the hope that we have. And so what should our attitude be? Well, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14 says, the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You know, if I realize I'm not a citizen of this world, but my citizenship as a Christian is in heaven, then it should be very easy for me to take the next step and say, the world has been crucified to me. There is no importance to this world to me. True, I love my family. I love my extended family. I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. I love beautiful days. Right? There are lots of things to love about this life. And the Scripture doesn't condemn those things. It doesn't say you shouldn't like anything here, you shouldn't love anything here. But it just says don't be attached to those things to the point where they drag you away from what you're supposed to do in your service to God and in your aim of trying to get to that eternity with God. James chapter 4:4, I'm sure you're familiar with this verse. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You know, I think Christians oftentimes do not. We read this verse and we kind of understand the words. We know what it means. But when it comes to putting it into practice, are we really putting this into practice? Is this really a part of our hearts when we think about it? Friendship with the world is enmity with God. We talked about this last night. You cannot serve two masters. And there are lots of Christians who are trying to do that, trying to serve God on one hand and the world on the other hand. You know, there are lots of Christians who have one foot in this camp and one foot in this camp, straddling the fence, whatever metaphor you want to use. You think about that idea. The Bible says you cannot be a friend of the world and a friend of God. Again, I'm not saying that that means that you can't enjoy your life because God has blessed us in this life. So it's not that. It's something more than that. It's that some people are so attached to this life that this is the important thing. That's what we talked about with the idea of atheism and evolution. You know, I just read they found another skull, right? There's another skull out there, 1.8 million billion years old, and it illustrates the progression of people out of Africa, and it's just going to be the greatest thing. And I love hearing Buddy Payne. You know, the one time I heard Buddy Payne, what did he say? He said, you know, they're always doing this. They always find something, and whenever they find something, it's the thing that's going to prove everything. And yet, what are they really proving? Like we talked about last night, even if they could potentially prove what they prove, what are they saying? What's the ultimate conclusion of what they're saying? If somebody came to me and proved evolution, my first thought would be, and I know that would never happen, but my first thought would be, okay, what's the point? Thanks for telling me that. I might as well just, you know, jump off a cliff. And that's what those people want. They want this friendship with the world. They want to have this tie to the world. Everything is about what goes on here. And as Christians, it's not about what goes on here. Or if it is about what goes on here, it's about the purpose that we serve, God's purpose, to try to help other people understand that it's not about what goes on here. It's about what the hope is that we have in the end. That's the important thing. 1 John 2:15, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know, the Bible talks a lot about this subject. And you probably are familiar with this idea. You probably have studied this. You probably read these verses. You understand what the Bible says. You understand that the Word of God tells us that we just cannot have the kind of attitude about this world that so many people have. As Christians, we lose that attachment. We are no longer attached to this world. And we have a spiritual attachment to the next. That's the important thing in our lives. So Christians are to look like something. We're not to look like the world, but obviously, as I said before, we have to look like something. What do we look like? Well, Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now, I know that there are some eternal applications to some of these verses when we think about it. There's more to it than just, you know, what I'm saying here. There's more to it. There are things that are going to happen to us in eternity that have bearing in these verses. But what I'm saying is that even now, even here, as we live our lives, what are we trying to look like? We're going to look like something. If I decided that tomorrow night I was going to come here, you know, so far I've been wearing suit and tie, but let's say tomorrow night I put on a red outfit and it has, you know, fuzzy cuffs, and I put on a red hat with a little white ball at the back, and I get a white beard and white gloves, and I come in carrying my stuff in a big sack, who do I look like? I wouldn't have to tell you, right? You would know automatically. And you would probably say, what is wrong with you? Why are you trying to look like Santa Claus? So you know what? We might say in our own lives, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. I go out there and I do the best I can to be a good person like I'm supposed to be and everything. And it doesn't matter. But you know what? Think about the people you come in contact with every day. And every one of those people looks at you. And every one of those people sees something. You do look like something to them. You know, it's the same as if you think about in your neighborhood, Sunday morning. You know, if there happen to be any neighbors up at that point in time, and they look out, what do they see? They see you getting yourself ready and your family ready to get in the car to go to worship God. That's what they see. And they know what you look like to them. Of course, they make their own judgments about that. They might be worldly, and that's understandable. But see, that's the point. We're trying to be conformed to the image of Jesus. We're trying to look like Jesus, not like the world. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, as many of you as were baptized into Christ and put on Christ, we use this verse all the time when we talk about baptism. Yes, we put on Christ, but do we think about what that means? And I alluded to this before last night about the idea of putting on and putting off. I put my coat on this morning. Later I will take my coat off. I will put my coat off. That's the idea of it. When we were baptized, what do? We put on Christ. It means I vowed to look like Christ. That's what the commitment means. Right? My effort now is that I don't look like Scott. Physically, I do, for better or for worse. But spiritually, I look like Christ. When people look at me, I hope that they see Christ in me. And that's what we have to be thinking of. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. You have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Same idea, putting off, putting on. What do we put off? The old man. I don't look like me anymore. I look like the new man. The image of him who created him. Different image. Different look. And you know, just to think about that thought for a moment, if a Christian puts on Christ and doesn't look like Christ, there's a problem. If people can't see that you look like Christ, there's a problem. A Christian must look like Christ. He must resemble Christ and strive to have other people who look at him see Christ in his life and in him. So practically speaking, I think this verse is a practical verse for this. I think Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. That says, I think, in some practical terms, exactly what I've been saying. We need to show ourselves a pattern of good works. You know, when I was in the secular working world and had some management responsibilities, there were times that people would show up late. So the first time a person shows up late, what do? Fire them? I mean, normally that's not the way it happens, right? You wait until you see them come in late today and maybe late another day and then late another day. And now they're starting to establish a pattern of behavior. And then you do what you do, right? And so we understand what this concept is. We talk about the pattern concept all the time, about the fact that we need to follow that pattern. As Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We need to do what we can in our lives to imitate Christ, to do the things that we see in the Bible, so that it becomes a pattern of good works. And people see that. In other words, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. You know, integrity is sober-mindedness. Reverence is respect. Incorruptibility is an inability to be swayed from the truth. You know, that, you think about that for a moment. Uncorruptibility, incorruptibility. Think about that. How oftentimes people are swayed. Maybe something happens in their family and all of a sudden they've got a different view now of that issue. You know, and they're willing to compromise a little bit with the world on that issue because I've got a personal situation now that affects that. Well, you know, the Scripture tells us that we shouldn't be able to be corrupted. We should not be able to be moved from our position. And sound speech, I mean, you understand what that is, and there are lots of verses in the Bible that talk about that. The way that we speak. So that people who look at us can't say anything bad about us. And if they can't say anything bad about us, then they're starting to see Christ in us. So thinking more practically about this, Matthew 5:14 says we are to be the light of the world. And those are verses we read again sometimes. So the question, you know, we ask ourselves is when we go out into the world, are we being light? Are people able to see Jesus in us? Are they being drawn to us? And I think to some degree the lesson I'm going to talk about on Wednesday night will bear on this subject more so. But I think this is so important, the idea of what people see. And I'll give you an example. One of the printing companies where I worked, I had my own office, real office, not just a cubicle, an office. And at lunchtime, many days, I would be sitting in there eating and studying my Bible, preparing for Bible study or, you know, maybe something else. There was a period of time, I was actually preaching Sunday mornings at that point in time. And so I'd be in there preparing something, you know, and studying something. And there was a guy who was a production manager who was a kind of a big guy, and he had really long hair, and he was just kind of wild looking. And we got along fairly well for the most part. I mean, we had no work problems or anything. But one day I was up front, and there was a tiny little bit of a lobby, talking to somebody else that worked there about some conservative things. And I think we were specifically talking about the issue of abortion, baby murder. And this person heard me talking. And as he was getting ready to leave, he was coming around the side of the counter and he started yelling at me. And I mean yelling. You fundamental Christians need to keep your nose out of everybody else's business. You need to leave people alone. And he's the one that said, he was the Universalist Unitarian that said to me, you know, as he was putting his coat on and walking out the door, you and I need to sit down and talk, and I can enlighten you, but I want to tell you, you leave that Bible at home. I mean, he was vicious with me. And so, the only reason I tell you that story is because maybe you've had a similar experience. Because, you know, people see what you're doing. Sometimes you don't think they do. You know, but my office door was open, and I'm sure he, you know, he would walk past her. I wouldn't really be paying attention. But he saw what I was doing, and it registered with him in that kind of hateful way that came out. But that's the idea, that we need to be showing forth that image so that people see what we're doing, and they see the right things, and they're drawn to it. You guys have lighthouses around here, don't you? I think there's one near here that doesn't work anymore or something. But you understand the purpose of a lighthouse, right? Was to be able to draw the ships in. Right? And also warn them, you know, where the shore was. But part of the purpose was to draw people in. And that's our purpose, too. Our purpose is to draw people to us, to Christ, ultimately. In 2 Corinthians 6:17, we're to come out from among them. Be separate. That's a concept that is very difficult for Christians who have family or friends in the world. And yet the Bible clearly says we're not to be of them. We're not to be part of them. We are to be separate from them. God calls us to be holy. He calls us to be set apart for Him. And so we are not to be among them. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Starting in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of Christ because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. And you substitute here for the idea of Gentiles, for heathens, for the unchristian. You don't walk like those people walk anymore. Because their walk is futile, their walk is useless. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, there's that phrase, put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. You know, that's not just talking about the world. That's saying, basically, the person in the world is going to grow corrupt. And so we put that person off. And we are to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And so, you think about that passage, and you think about the clear statement of that. There is as much of a differentiation as anything you can imagine between someone who is not a Christian and someone who is a Christian. And that should be reflected in the way that we look. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13 talks about being sober. Talks about being sober. And I think this idea is an idea that we need to understand. There was also someone that disagreed with me, about the use of marijuana. I said, well, what's the big deal about marijuana use? It's not a big deal. I mean, okay. Made me think about it. Because, you know, right now I can say, well, it's illegal, and so Christians got to follow the law, but I don't know what Connecticut's doing. I can tell you Pennsylvania's working really hard to legalize marijuana. So what are we going to tell young people when they come to us and they say, well, you know, why can't I smoke marijuana? Because we won't be able to say, well, it's against the law. So what are we going to say? And I think this is one of the big arguments against it, biblically. The idea that God calls us to be sober-minded. And that's why, for me, the issue about drinking isn't about, you know, no drinking or yes drinking or what. It's about the idea that God calls us to be sober-minded in our judgment. And those things impair our judgment. Aside from the fact that they make us look like the world. Here's where I get in trouble. Because this is where the rubber meets the road. Right? This is where I would get myself in trouble. I have gotten myself in trouble. Now, I know that it would be very unlikely if Joe came in here to preach one Sunday and one of you came in looking like this. I think that would be very unlikely. But obviously, that's an extreme example to show what the world looks like. We have in the world a propensity now, and I keep hoping and praying it's just a fad, but I have not seen that, obviously. And so, what do we have? Piercings and tattooings and brandings and all sorts of other things. And I remember Michael Medved, I don't know if you know who Michael Medved is, saying one time, long ago, that it's tribal. We've kind of adopted a very tribal culture. And there was a girl, you see, oh, those gauges too. I don't know about you, but wow, those things are horrible. I've seen people with those things where they're, you know, probably that big, and it's just amazing. Just think, what are you doing to yourself? Now, yes, it's true that you and I would not look like this, but are we adopting some of those practices? And so some people might come and say, well, Scott, do you think that it's scriptural to have a tattoo? And I would say, honestly, I don't know what, you know, I don't know that the Bible says anything that prevents you from getting a tattoo. But one thing I would say is, you don't want to look like the world. You don't want to look like the world. And oftentimes when we do these things, we start to look like the world. You look just like the other guy down the street. You know, and he can identify with you now because you've gotten a tattoo or you've gotten a piercing or you've done whatever you've done. And so, you know, to him, you look like him. Well, and then we've got the idea of drinking. We've got the idea of smoking. We've got this one. There was no way I could find any kind of a picture for this, but I like the Lego image of this. Miley Cyrus's escapade, which I think was just absolutely shameful. Not that I would expect anything different from what was going on there, but absolutely shameful. And she's proud of it. You know, our daughter Tabitha had to go to school dances because she was on student council. And so she would go there and, you know, be in attendance. But it got to the point where what was going on at the school dance at the high school was so bad that she couldn't stand it anymore. And she went and talked to some of the chaperones who were basically busy in the back talking. She couldn't stand it anymore. And she said, are you going to stop? What's going on? And they basically just kind of avoided the subject. She even talked to the superintendent at one point during one of these functions, and he said, I don't know what I can do about it. If you're the superintendent, I would think if anybody can do something about it, you could. Well, eventually some of her efforts and some other efforts and some things, you know, one thing led to another thing, and eventually they started printing rules about dances. No more of this kind of behavior. So some good came out of that, at least, a little bit. How do we dress? What do we wear? What do we wear when we're out there in the world? You know, we thought as parents, when our children were growing up, it was very difficult to buy clothing that was modest in some cases, right? A lot harder than it was when I was young, maybe. But you think about what is being worn out there now. And do we wear those kinds of things? Do we give those kinds of images? And I'm not here to say that it's wrong to wear shorts or something like that. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that we need to be careful that we don't look like the world. I think this was an interesting chart, if you can see it. Irreverent words, blasphemy, profanity, flippancy, indecent words, obscenity, vulgarity, crudity, disrespectful words, bigotry, prejudice, insensitivity. How do we speak? We've already read verses that talked about that. What's our speech like? How do people hear us talk in the world? If we use the same words, if we... Do you know that in some cases, some of these words are becoming very normal for people, right? We went to a Walmart one time, we were walking around, and just listening to some guy on the phone, you can be out there standing on the street, it's just normal speech. They don't think anything of it anymore. But it's not just the bad words, it's the way that we speak. The way that we speak to other people, the things that we do. Do we get mad? Those kinds of things. Make us look like the world. Gossip. Do we gossip? Do we go out there and talk to other people about things maybe that are going on here? Well, at my church, we don't want to do that, right? We don't want to gossip about these kinds of things. Well, that was interesting, wasn't it? My faith makes me a gay rights activist. We had this discussion Friday night, right? That I don't use the word gay. Of course, Andy says he's gay, and I said when we were there, I preached a lesson and started by saying I'm a gay man. I am a gay man, and that's in the right sense. But I won't use that word gay, and I will never use the word gay marriage because that is an improper term and an oxymoron. It's not possible. Gambling and lying, those sorts of things. And that's probably just a sampling of behaviors, a sampling of things that we can do as Christians that make us look like the world. That people out there, you have to understand how people out there think. In the Bible study that we had yesterday morning, I know Mike was talking about the idea of trying to think how those people back in that day would understand the Scripture that they were receiving, right? How would they understand it? Well, I'm not 100% sure we can even know that because, we have to depend on secular sources for those kinds of information. But you just think about that idea. What do those people out there think? Sometimes we think, well, it's okay if I do this. I the Bible doesn't necessarily condemn this. But then the question is, what does that person out there think when they see you doing that? What do they think? Are they thinking, hey, there's a Christian. There's a person who's living for God. There's a person who loves God and serves God, and I want to know more about that? Or are they thinking, hey, there's somebody who says he's a Christian, but he's doing X, Y, or Z? Or do they think, hey, there's somebody who looks just like me. There's somebody who talks just like me, who acts just like me. First Corinthians 15:49, and as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now I can say that there, I could make an application now for that, but I believe ultimately there's an eternal meaning to that, right? We're going to bear the image of Jesus eternally. But if I can't bear the image of Jesus here on earth, how do I expect that I'm going to bear the image of Jesus eternally? If I don't look like Jesus here, what makes me think God is going to make me look like Jesus there? Similarly, 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Same idea. We're being transformed. And it's a process, we know that. But what are we being transformed into? Romans 12 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. What are we being transformed into? Philippians 3:21, Jesus will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Another verse that talks about the idea that eternally we're going to bear the image of Christ. But not if we can't bear the image of Christ here on this earth. We need to make sure that we look like Christ here on this earth in the things that we do, in the things that we say, the way that we conduct ourselves with each other, with other people, and everything we do. We've got to be concerned about that because there are people watching us, and we don't want them to look at us and say, you know what, that person is just like everybody else. And that's one sign of growth, isn't it? In a Christian, we talked about growing. The idea that a Christian is supposed to grow. If you don't look any different 5 years after you become a Christian, there's something wrong. If people don't see a change in you over that period of time, there's something wrong. We've got to change. We've got to grow. That's what the Scriptures tell us. And so let's make every effort that we can not to look like the world. Barnes makes a comment on 2 Corinthians 3:18 that the figure is one of great beauty, and the idea is that by placing ourselves within the light of the gospel, by contemplating the glory that shines there, we become changed into the likeness of the same glory and conformed to that which shines there with so much splendor. By contemplating the resplendent face of a blessed Redeemer, we are changed into something of the same image. And that's what we need to do. That's why the Bible tells us to meditate on these things. That's why the Bible tells us to study it. That's why the Bible tells us to do all the things that we do so that we can be more like Christ. And not just so that we individually in our own lives can be more like Christ, but so that other people see us looking more like Christ and less like the world. That's the lesson. Thank you for your attention.